Well, welcome. Glad you were able to join us. And it's a great thing that we've got a fair bit of shade in this yard, isn't it? We're thankful. We're thankful for the sun, but we're also thankful for the rain. I mean, we have had a fairly damp summer, but if the other option is what's happening on the West Coast, we'll probably take the rain and be thankful for it. Well, I want to talk with us today. We're going to be looking at parables through the summer. And if you have a Bible and want to turn with me to Luke chapter 15, I'm going to talk today about the parable of the two sons, or as some call it, the parable of the prodigal son. But just before I dig into that, I just wanted to mention in the last 2 weeks, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 has been a key focus verse. And that was the passage, those two verses, that I took as my life verse when I was a kid, probably 6 or 8 years old. I chose that passage as my life verse, and throughout my life it has been a rock and a strength and an encouragement to be called back continually to trust in the Lord. So the parable of the two sons, Luke 15, let's just pray. Father, come by your Holy Spirit and minister your truth to our hearts today. Lord, we read in your word that the spiritual truths are beyond the grasping of simple human understanding, but we need the guidance and the enabling of your Holy Spirit to lead us into truth. And Jesus, you said to your followers, when you were leaving this earth, you said, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and he will lead you into all truth. And so come, Holy Spirit. You are here among us and in us, and your ministry is to point us to Jesus and to lead us to the truth. And so we welcome that ministry today. Lord, I just commit my words to you. Take my words and enable me to speak what you'd have me to speak, to avoid what you'd have me to avoid, and to speak what you have in mind. And then, Lord, I pray that you would take these words and enlighten them to our hearts as your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So Luke chapter 15, verse 11, Jesus is speaking, and it says Jesus continued because he's already been giving some other parables. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men." So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, but, that's a good word there, but. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. They must have been doing some dancing if he could hear the dancing. Anyway, so he called one of his servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, notice how he doesn't say my brother, he says this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Well, Jesus often used parables, stories to communicate truth. And I want to leave with you today three things from this parable: repentance, grace, and judgment or humility. Repentance, grace, and judgment or humility. Firstly, we see that Jesus is indicating in this story that the younger son's behavior was really bad, very sinful. He had no respect for his father. He squandered his inheritance with prostitutes and wild living and spent all his money. And then he ended up caring for pigs, which was abhorrent to the Jews. He was a Jew, and the Jews didn't have anything to do with pigs. And so everything that this son was doing was out of order and sinful. Jesus is also especially showing us what the father is like, because apparently the story would indicate that the father was watching and waiting for his son to return. It says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. So the father apparently was scanning the horizon regularly, watching for this son to come back, praying, I'm sure, for him to come back. When he saw him coming, he ran to meet him and embraced him. Now, the significant thing is that, I mean, that seems like a reasonable thing to do. Wouldn't any of us do that? Well, not if we were a wealthy person in that day. Wealthy men never ran. And so the fact that he threw convention out the window and ran to meet his son was indicative of the deep love and longing to see his son. The first thing this story highlights for us, the first word I want to highlight, is repentance. True repentance is always the catalyst that releases God's grace into human affairs. Jesus, when he sent the disciples out, told them to go and preach repentance. And John the Baptist came preaching repentance. And in Acts chapter 3, on the day of Pentecost, when Acts chapter 2 and 3, when Peter got up to preach and was preaching, and then the people said, well, what should we do? Because they were cut to the heart, it says. And Jesus and Peter said two things. He said, repent and be baptized, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so repentance is foundational to any relationship with God. The younger son had made a huge mess of his life, and now he demonstrated a truly repentant heart because he said, I'm going to go back to my father and say to him, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me a hired servant. And so there was a deep evidence of true repentance in his life. Well, in the Old Testament, we see in the stories of David and Saul the contrast between true repentance and being sorry for getting caught. As we know in the news every other day, our politicians eventually will often say, well, yeah, okay, I did that. It's only because they're caught and they know they're in trouble and there's no other way out. And that's where Saul was. But David, if you remember the story of David, he took another man's wife and committed adultery, and then he had that man killed so that he could have his wife. So murder and adultery were on the list of his sins. And then a prophet confronted him, and David repented deeply. And these were some of his words from Psalm 51. And I'm just picking out, I'm not reading in all of it in order, but just picking out some of his words. He said, have mercy on me, O God, Because of your unfailing love, wash me clean from my guilt, purify me from my sin. I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Purify me from my sins and I'll be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite or repentant heart. O God, you will not despise. Those are the words of David in true repentance when he was confronted with his grievous sin. King Saul, on the other hand, was given specific instructions from God about a battle that he was going into, and he was instructed not to bring home any of the plunder from the battle. Well, Samuel, the prophet, went to meet him after this battle, and Samuel said to him, well, you know, how's it going, basically, and I'm paraphrasing. And Saul said, great, I did everything God wanted me to do. And Samuel said, well, what's this bleating of sheep that I hear? It's kind of hard to hide bleating sheep. And so Saul then, when he was confronted with his sin, blamed somebody else. I'm sure that you have never done that, but Saul did. Saul said, well, the soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder because they wanted to sacrifice them to God. So that was his excuse for disobeying God. The soldiers did it, and besides, they wanted to sacrifice to God. Samuel says, well, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? So Saul said, well, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders. You see, when David sinned, he wrote a song about his sin for everybody to hear. When Saul sinned, he said, well, yeah, I have sinned, but don't tell anybody. Just honor me before the people. So the prodigal son came back to his father in true repentance, and he received great grace from his father. The second word is that very word, grace, and I want us to think about that for a minute. Grace, which means unmerited, unearned kindness and favor. Well, along with the father's embrace and kiss, this repentant son was given a fattened calf, a banquet, and a celebration, and three things that are listed in that story. The father said, bring the best robe and put it on him. Well, the robe in that culture symbolized restoration to a right standing with the father. He was always loved, even when he abandoned his father and lived a wild and crazy life. But now he's being completely restored, and the best robe in the house is indicative that the father is saying, I'm restoring you. Secondly, a ring. This was a signet ring, which was used for marking a document recognizable as the father's mark. So he was being restored after his wild living to a place of authority to even carry out his father's business. He was honored with the trust of his father in spite of his great failure. And the third thing that he was given was sandals. In a Jewish household in that day and age and culture, the only people who were allowed to wear footwear were the father and his sons. And so giving these sandals to the son was declaring that in spite of everything he had done, he was still his son and was entitled to the rights of a son. Grace, amazing grace, undeserved grace was poured out in response to the younger son's deep, true repentance. The third thing I want to highlight is judgment or humility. The older son represents the religious people who thought they could please God by their behavior and who were quite impressed with their own goodness. You remember one time Jesus told about two people that went to the temple, a Pharisee and a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood up and said, well, God, I'm thankful that I'm such a great guy and that I'm not like all these other people, especially like this guy over here who's a real sinner. Well, this guy over here, the tax collector, who knew he was a sinner, didn't even look up to heaven, it says, but he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man, that sinner, went home justified because of his repentant spirit. The Pharisee did not because of his pride, because Jesus said elsewhere, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. By which he didn't obviously mean that there isn't, that there are some people around who don't need to repent. What he meant was there's lots of people around who don't think they need to repent, and therefore they're not going to get any grace because grace comes through true repentance. The older brother said this to the father. He said, "All these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. When this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." In other words, Father, he doesn't deserve this kindness and grace that you're giving to him, but I do, and you're not giving it to me. There's a major difference between a proud, judgmental, condemning attitude on the one hand, and on the other hand, simply making a judgment on the basis of God's word, which is true and right. There's often confusion about the statement, "Don't judge, and you won't be judged." Well, the story of the woman caught in adultery is a really good indication for us of the difference between condemnation and judgmentalism on the one hand, and simply making a judgment on the basis of what's true according to what God says. This woman was caught in adultery. The religious leaders brought her to Jesus, and they were trying to get her stoned and Jesus in trouble. And Jesus said to them, "Okay, go ahead. Whoever of you is without sin, you throw the first stone." So they all went away, one at a time, from the oldest to the youngest. Interesting that as we get older, God shows us increasingly how little we deserve from him. And so they went away from the oldest to the youngest. And then Jesus said to the woman, "Well, woman, where are they? Doesn't anybody condemn you?" And she said, "No, no one, Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn you." And then he didn't say, "Neither do I condemn you, don't worry about it, or forget it." He said, "Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more." In other words, what you've been doing is sinful, but I'm not going to condemn you for it. I'm giving you grace and forgiveness. Just go and turn from that life of sin in true repentance and walk with God. The extended grace and forgiveness of Jesus was so obviously contrasting to the attitude of the religious leaders of his day. The young son who sinned badly came back to his father in humble repentance and received great grace. The older son thought he was just fine and was doing well enough to earn his father's approval and was not willing to extend forgiveness to his sinning brother. In other words, "I'm doing fine, he's a mess. I deserve your grace, God, Father. He does not. Send him away. He should be put out of here because he made a mess of things." It's important to recognize that Jesus is highlighting that it's not our behavior that puts us in a right relationship with God. It is his grace. Now, sin, we're not downplaying sin and saying it doesn't matter what we do. Sin always has consequences, and some of them grievous consequences. But encouragingly, Jesus shows us that one of those consequences is not the ending of a relationship with the Father. The son made a mess of himself and left his father, but the father waited for him and restored him to sonship when he came back. John wrote this in 1 John 2, verse 1. He said, "I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." So let's just go back to grace. The father's love and acceptance had as little to do with the older son's good behavior as it did with the younger son's bad behavior. The father's love and acceptance has nothing to do with your behavior and mine. It's all about grace. By grace you're saved through faith, this not from yourselves. So my question is this, for your salvation, what percentage did you contribute to getting saved? Like, did God give 99% and you gave 1 to complete it? I see a bunch of puzzled looks. Well, no, he didn't. By grace you're saved through faith, this not from yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. Because if I could work my way to heaven and you couldn't, then I could say, well, like the Pharisee, I could say, I'm glad I'm not like him or her, because I made it here on my own steam. And God said, no, no one ever makes it here on their own steam. And here's two questions for you. Can you ever do something that will make God love you less? Okay, secondly, can you do something that will make God love you more? No, he loves all of us, and he died for us long before we ever started sinning. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So his love has nothing to do with our good performance. It's extended grace. What we do is important, but it doesn't save us. Our works will someday be tested. Paul said, tested by fire. Some people will receive a reward, and others will get there escaping through the flames. In other words, the fire truck got there too late, and the bathrobe is singed. That's it. I trust that as we focus our lives on the kingdom of God, then we are building with gold, silver, and precious stones, which will stand the fire. Jesus is communicating that what we receive from God has nothing to do with what we deserve or have earned, but everything to do with his generosity and grace. So let's just review three things in this parable. Repentance, foundational to our relationship with God. Grace, which is poured out on us independent of whether we perform well or not. God offers it to every human being. Not all receive it, but he offers it. And then finally, judgment or humility. Which is it? Are we looking at others and comparing ourselves, or are we saying, like the tax collector, God, just have mercy on me. I need your forgiveness as a sinner. We also see here three ways to live. The first way was the younger son's way of living when he left the father and lived a wild life, displeasing the father, separated from the father. The second way to live is the older son's approach, still at home, but out in the field, slaving away, trying to earn the father's approval, which he already had. The father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours now. He didn't say will be yours, he said is yours. But the son said, I'm slaving away for you. Now the third way to live, may I suggest that we choose to live this way. The younger son came back, repented, was restored and forgiven and accepted, and now he's living in a way that pleases the Father, in a right relationship with the Father, not to try and earn the Father's approval, because he knows he can't do that, and he knows he doesn't deserve it at all, but he's just enjoying gratefully the Father's great grace and love and forgiveness and compassion and restoration. And that's the way of living God wants to offer to each of us, to you and me. Wherever we've been, whatever we're doing, that's what he wants to offer. I want to just ask you, who do you identify with in the story? The younger son, before he was restored to the father, or after he was restored to the father? Or with the older son, trying hard to do enough to please God? And if you miss your devotions one day, you think, oh dear, God's pretty upset with me today, but I'll do better tomorrow. Well, God says, just come. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened with trying and trying to be good enough for God. Because I don't know about you, but I've been there and learned that it doesn't work. I never can be good enough for God. Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. In other words, obedience is not out of gritting our teeth and saying, I'm going to be good. Obedience is rather saying, wow, God is so amazing in his love and grace and extended favor to me that I want to please and honor him. Well, you have a slip of paper there hopefully, that you receive, which has a few statements on it, a couple of scriptures. So if you'd pull that out, I'm just going to read the first small paragraph, and then I want to encourage you to join me in declaring the second paragraph. These are biblical declarations of truth about anyone who is a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And Romans 5:1 says, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. So these declarations in the second paragraph are declarations of what is true about you and me when we are in Jesus Christ. So would you just declare these with me, please? Since I am in Christ, by the grace of God, I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins. The debt against me has been canceled, and I am a recipient of His lavish grace. I have been rescued from Satan's rule and transferred to the kingdom of Christ. I am free from condemnation, and therefore I can come boldly before God's throne with freedom and confidence. And there I am assured I will find mercy and grace in time of need. I have been bought with a price. I am not my own. I belong to God. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing, and I have been given the Holy Spirit as a pledge, guaranteeing my inheritance in Christ, and I now have direct access to God through the Spirit. I have been crucified with Christ, and Christ now lives in me. Therefore, the power of sin to rule over my life has been broken. I am a partaker of God's divine nature, and I have been given a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Well, the last paragraph is just a little prayer of repentance and acknowledgement of our need for Jesus. Perhaps you're here today and you don't have a confidence that what we just read in those declarations is true in your life. So I'm just going to read this little prayer, and I want it to be clear, this prayer is not magical. In other words, it isn't these particular words that bring us into a right relationship with God. It's actually the expression of our heart commitment to Jesus with a repentant spirit. These are just words that express that. So I'm just going to read this. If this expresses your heart, just in the quietness of your own heart, pray it along with me. And then if you do pray this prayer today, come and tell me afterwards, and we'll seek to help you just move on in your walk with God. So I'm just going to pray this prayer, and you can pray it along. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I know that I have sinned and can do nothing to pay for my sin or work my way to heaven. Thank you that you died to pay the penalty for my sins. I need and want your forgiveness, and I recognize that your mercy and grace is a gift you offer to me because of your great love, not because of anything I have done or can do. I choose to repent and turn away from my sinful ways that grieve you, my God, and I also choose to stop trying to earn your approval by my good works. I believe that you, Jesus, are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. And I believe that there is no other name through which I can be saved. Thank you for bearing my sins and offering me the gift of eternal life. I open my heart to you as much as I know how to today to receive the forgiveness and life that you have provided. Please make yourself real to me and help me to accept your unconditional love. I reach out in faith to receive this amazing gift of grace, forgiveness, cleansing, salvation, and eternal life that I have done nothing to deserve. Come and live in me by your Holy Spirit. Make me a new person and be the master of my heart. Amen. Father, we just pause to stand in awe and wonder at your amazing grace. The old hymn writer said it when he said, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, who loved me, a sinner condemned unclean. Lord, I praise you that for every one of us there is grace, and you extend it to us. And like the Father, you scan the horizon waiting for us to seek your face. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.